Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Thank you guys for the opportunity. Pastor Rod, thank you for the opportunity just to come share what I believe is the heart of God. I'll just take hopefully 30, 35 minutes of your time. And just hear my prayer this morning is that we would truly hear the heartbeat of God for today's generation. That we would be able to engage a culture, not with religion, but with true love and true hope. The true love and the true hope that comes from Christ. And so I want to talk to you about something that's near and dear to my heart, just because I've gone through transition recently and have gone through transition quite a bit in life. But I've titled this talk this morning, Recalculating When Plans Change. How many of you know that life doesn't always go as expected? That certain times, in certain ways, life just has that way of getting in and changing things around. Well, I just want to say that God is not caught off guard by that, and He's still in charge, and there's still hope, and there's still a way to move about in the kingdom of God. And I want to just help you and walk through some keys that I believe are going to help us hang on to the Lord's heart as we go through transition or as we go through times of challenge or uncertainties. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. If you've got your Bible, you can turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read in verses 12 through 14. We're going to kind of use that passage as a springboard to get into this talk. And as you're turning over there, and by the way, it will be up here on the monitors. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. You can read along on the monitors behind me. But as you're flipping over there, I just want to say a quick prayer. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who speaks today. And, Lord, we just pray that You would speak a word, Lord, to our hearts this morning. We need to hear from You. We need to know what You want to do and what You're up to these days, Lord. And so I just pray that You would minister to Your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Church, I believe that we're going somewhere. I believe that God is on the move, and when you said yes to Jesus, you became a Christ follower, and because God is on the move, we are going somewhere. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus didn't join your mission when you said yes to Jesus. Jesus didn't join my mission when I said yes to Jesus. When Jesus said, hey, Matthew, come and follow me, Matthew left everything and he followed Jesus. We have joined the mission of Jesus. And it's exciting because it's a mission that's filled with joy and it's a mission that's filled with hope. And it's an invitation to be a part of something really, really big. Jesus isn't an accessory. He's not an extracurricular activity. He's not something that we put on Sunday, and then on Monday we're like, ah, that was good then, but I need a little bit of me time now. Until Wednesday we're like, oh, whoo, it's getting tough in here, so I think I'll put on a little bit more Jesus and then throw him off on Thursday just to put him back on Sunday. No, Jesus needs to be our pursuit every day of the week. Every day of the week. And listen, we may not have it all figured out. But this one thing is that we should pursue Jesus in the process. And in the text we just read, the Apostle Paul admits that he doesn't have it all figured out, that he hasn't yet reached perfection. Now, I don't know about you, but this gives me hope. Okay, the Apostle Paul was like the rock star of his day in Christianity. He's on the top of the charts type of a guy. He's on the A-team. So if the guy that's on the A-team, if the guy that's at the top of the charts, the rock star of his day, doesn't have it all figured out, it gives me hope knowing that I don't have it all figured out either. But this one thing that Paul did do, the secret, if you will, to Paul's life, if you will, was that he forgot the past so that he could move what lied ahead for him and his calling. Now, there's a lot of things that can stop us from moving forward, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that can hold us back from truly moving forward in the kingdom of God. Life throws curveballs. There's certain circumstances that come our way. We experience certain things. Things don't go as planned. We go through stuff. We deal with uncertainties. But despite all of that, and hey, listen, I realize that some of us have gone through a lot in life. And I realize that some of us have been through some pretty tragic situations in life. And I don't want to minimize what you've been through, but I do want to maximize Christ. And I want to maximize Him in your life. And one of the worst things that I've heard in Christianity is that, hey, listen, you just need to get over that. Hey, listen, what happened? Well, I get it, but you just need to get over that. And I'm going to tell you right now that I've been through some stuff that you just can't get over, but I will tell you that Christ will get you through it. What happens, this is the question that I want to ask you this morning, what happens when the future that we envision doesn't come to pass? How do we trust God when plans change? And sometimes, I want to propose to you, we need to recalculate. Sometimes we're thrown off course in life, and in order to get back on track, we need to recalculate. And recalculating really is an attempt to dive deep into the question, I don't understand why this thing didn't work out like I thought it was going to work out. God, what are you up to? Recalculating is really finding out what God is up to and aligning our heart with His heart so that we might pursue Him and further the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that even though plans change or sometimes don't work out, God is still on His throne. And His love for us is still as deep and strong as it ever has been. And as individuals, some of us more than others, but particularly me, we love to have the future pinned down. We love to have all our little ducks in a row, and this is how it's going to happen. But I found that it's really hard to pin down the future. And right when I think I've got it figured out, something happens and something changes. It hardly ever works out the way we imagine. If you would have heard 10, 20, 30 years ago that you would be living where you are today or working the job that you're working today or doing the things that you do today, you might have laughed. Because life has a way of sneaking up on us. But I don't want to discourage you from truly pursuing the things that God has called you to pursue. We're called to pursue those. In fact, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And you know what? We may not know what the future holds, but we certainly know who holds the future. And I know that's slightly cliche, but it's certainly true. And I want to walk through some keys this morning with you that's going to help us recalculate or hear the heart of God for today and move forward, even when things don't work out the way we think they should work out. And if you're taking notes, my first point is this. Number one, God's got this. We need to understand that God's got this. We need to trust the Lord. We need to have faith in God. About 12 years ago, my wife and I, Sarah, really felt strong about planting a church in Switzerland. Like, it was just this thing that, like, we weren't, you know, trying to devise a plan to do anything, but just all of a sudden, we just felt this burden in our hearts to plant a church in Switzerland. We got a call from a pastor out in California that said, hey, listen, we've heard of you guys, and we know that you want to be a church planner. And so we would love to have you come out to California, come on staff at the church for a few years, raise you up to be church planners, and send you out. And it was like, wow, we were living in the Midwest at the time in Kansas, and we were a part of a local ministry there as youth pastors and overseeing 7 years. And so this wasn't an easy thing just to make a decision on. And so we prayed about it. We talked to our pastors, and we finally came to the conclusion that this is what the Lord was doing. And so we moved out to California. And we invested every little thing that we had in this dream that God had placed on our hearts. All of our money, all of our time, all of our effort went into this thing. We had 3 little girls. And so, you know, for the first 10 years of their life, all they knew was we were going to Switzerland at some time. Every decision we made, we were like, okay, we need a new refrigerator. Okay, well, how do they do it? And, you know, they have different powers, so we should probably, you know, maybe we should hold off on buying a refrigerator until we get to Switzerland. What about a couch? Well, you know, their flats are pretty small, so maybe we should hold off, you know, just wait a little bit. And so every decision that we made was based on this dream that we had, this desire that we had in the future. And then there came a point where we got a call. I sent letters out to churches. I thought, well, we got to do our part, right? So it's not just going to happen. So I sent letters to churches. I began to communicate with churches and pastors. I tried to network with pastors. I got a call from a pastor that my father-in-law had talked to over at a church over there. And he called me and he said, hey, listen, we're having a conference. And there's going to be 71 of our pastors here. It was the largest church in Europe at the time, in Switzerland specifically. And we have 71 of our pastors coming to this conference. We would love to have you come out. We'll give you a backstage pass. You can network with all these pastors. Why don't you do it? And so we thought this was it. We thought this was the moment. And so we sold our house, and we took the proceeds from our house, and we began to invest it into this dream of ours. We bought plane tickets. I had a dream the night before I left, and God said, hey, I can write you $1 million check. Lord, $1 million isn't what it used to be, but I can write you $1 million check, or I can send you to Switzerland. And I said, Lord, I want to go to Switzerland. That's my calling. That's my heart. That's what you called me to do. I want to be faithful with that. I could care less about $1 million, Lord. I want to do what you've called me to do. And so we literally bought plane tickets. We took off. I go to this conference. I'm making connection after connection after connection. I'm traveling all throughout Switzerland making all of these connections. And before that, we had taken a team of 17 of us just to go and scope out the land, if you will, and spread the gospel on the streets and prophesy over people and heal people and so on and so forth. And so we did that for 2 weeks. But this particular trip was going to be the trip where we were going to stay. This was going to be it. And it was prophesied over to us at church the week before we went, get your hopes up, get your hopes up, get your hopes up. It's coming. You're going to move to Switzerland. You're going to plant a church in Switzerland. So we get over there. We go through this conference. I'm making networks and building rapport and relationships with these pastors. Sarah comes over, and we're just doing what we do, trying to make connections. And we're sitting in a church worshiping one Sunday. And the songs were in Swiss German, and so I didn't quite understand the lyrics. But I knew the song because we sang them here in the States. And so I'm just worshiping the Lord like this, and the Lord just dropped something on my heart. And I felt like, hey, listen, Sarah grew up in Switzerland. She had spent several years there. She knows the language, so she's fluent in the language, both in High German and Swiss German. She knows the culture. There's a lot of immigrants that are coming over to Switzerland right now, so this could be an opportunity for us. I want you to go to the immigration office and talk to the guy that's in charge. I'm like, really? So I'm like, Sarah. So I tell Sarah this. I'm like, where's the immigration office at? So we literally traveled to the immigration office the next day. I walked into the immigration office. There's this poor secretary that's sitting there wondering what I need. I said, I need to talk to the guy that's in charge. You know, she's like, what do you need? I just need to talk to the guy that's in charge. And so she gets on the elevator, goes up 5 floors of stairs, and then talks to somebody, comes back down in the elevator, and she says, he'll see you now. And so I go up five floors, and I get there, and I'm like, hey, God sent us. And he's looking at me like I'm crazy, but I explained, you know, hey, listen, Sarah grew up in Switzerland. She knows the culture. She knows the language. We have the ability to help people immigrate into the Swiss culture. We can teach them the language. We can teach them the culture. And we could really be a solution. What do you think? And for me, I'm thinking, God spoke to me on Sunday. He's going to say, we've been praying for you, Adam. He didn't say that at all. Super nice guy. He said, if you want to get into Switzerland, these are some of the ways that you could possibly do it. And that was the end of the conversation. I'm like, Lord, what just happened? Oh, okay. And so then we're going about our way, and we're a little disappointed in that. And then Sarah gets a phone call from a local school there. She's a teacher in the States. They hear that she's wants to move out to Switzerland, so they offer her a job as a teacher. She goes to the school. She interviews. She gets the job. And it's amazing. So now we're going home, and we're like looking at flats, and we're looking at what it's going to cost. We're trying to budget our money. We're excited. The door has opened. Here it is. It's true. Get your hopes up. And then all of a sudden, we get a call from HR. And HR says, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but we can't hire you. And the reason that we can't hire you is not because of your qualifications. It's because you are an American citizen. And in order for us to hire somebody, we actually have to hire a Swiss citizen first. If we can't find anybody in Switzerland, then we actually have to go to the EU. And if we can't find anybody in the EU, we can then hire an American. And so it could be a while before you get a call from us. And so we were just devastated. Like, we had poured everything into this, all of our finances, all of our time, all of our effort, our poor little girls. We had dragged them through this dream of ours, this desire of ours. And so we get back on the plane, tail between our legs, defeated. And the Lord speaks a word to me. And the Lord said to me, Adam, trust me. Have faith in me. I've called you guys to Switzerland, but I may not have called your daughters to Switzerland. And so I need you to focus on your daughters right now. And then God defined faith for me. And he said, faith is trusting the heart of God even when you don't see the hand of God. Let me say that again. Faith is trusting the heart of God even when you don't see the hand of God. Listen, to some degree or another, we're always coping with the unknown. And in my experience in life, what I have realized is that I am not able to live in the unknowns. I have to live in the known. And what I mean by that is I may not know why this happened. I may not know why those doors closed. I may not know why this thing has happened to me, or I'm going through this transition, or why he did that or she did that. I may not know why, but I do know one thing. God is faithful. I do know that God is love. I do know that God will fulfill his promises. I do know that God is good. And so I have learned that I have to live in the known and not the unknown. God's made some promises to me, and I know that he's made some promises to some of us. And I believe that they're going to come sooner or later. Now, how many of you have had some promises made to you from God? Right on. Right on. How many of you have had people make promises to you? Here's the problem with that. A lot of times, sometimes, they don't come through. But the power behind the promise is the power of the person who stands behind it. And God is a faithful God who will fulfill his promises. And this is really important because trust is a super important part of any kind of a healthy relationship. And we need to trust God, and we actually need to allow others in our lives, and we need to trust others as well. And trusting someone means that you think they're reliable, that you have confidence in them, and that you feel safe with them physically and emotionally. Now, we can't make somebody trust us, and they can't make us trust them. It's a choice that we have to make individually. But trust is a vital part of any healthy relationship. And in a book, Barbara Mitzel, the book title is Trust in Modern Societies. She points out three basic things that trust does in the lives of people. Number one, it makes social life predictable. Trust makes social life predictable. Hey, he said he was going to do this, therefore he's going to do this. Number two, it creates a sense of community. And number three, it makes it easier for people to work together. Trust is such a huge part of any healthy relationship. And my point is this, and we need to place our trust in God, even though we may not understand certain things. In John chapter 15, 5, Jesus says that apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. And we need to lean on him for help with everything in our lives. God wants a special place in your life. God wants a special place in my life. And he wants us to put our confidence and to put our trust in him all the time and in everything. You know this verse, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But I found that it's a challenge for me to trust God. I don't know about you. I found that it's a challenge for me to trust people and to trust God. And I found that the biggest challenge for me when trusting God is when I'm in that waiting period. How many of you guys are waiting on God for something? It's not comfortable. It's not cool. It's not. I don't like it. It's like I want it now, right? Lord, come now. But one of the hardest times I have in trusting God is when we're waiting on God. And listen, when waiting on God stretches to days and months and years, it causes me, and likely you as well, to begin to question whether you even heard God right in the first place. God, did I hear you right? I mean, God, aren't you a faithful God? God, why would you do that? Don't you see that I'm going, that this is extremely difficult? Well, I don't understand, Lord, what is going on? And I want to give you three things that have helped me, and I pray that they would help you when we're in those waiting periods with God that'll help us to trust him. Number one, focus on the person of your faith rather than the object of your weight. Focus on the person of your faith rather than the object of your weight. Number two, prepare for the future by participating in God's work in the present. So when we came home, you know, trying to hang on to God and trying to really trust the Lord, we went to our pastors there at the church we were at in the States, the one that prophesied, "Get your hopes up." And so we're like, "Hey, you lied." No. No, we went to him and we're like, "Hey, it just didn't work out. You know, like, we gave it all we had. We don't know what we're going to do." And so it just turned out, it just kind of worked out that we were able to come on staff at the church and oversee a college ministry because the guy that was overseeing it was leaving and going to Redding, California. And so we just kind of transitioned right in, and we thought, you know what, we need to be about God's business today. We're so futurely minded that we're forgetting that we need to do something today. We have three beautiful little girls that we need to pour Jesus into and love and help them develop their relationship with the Lord. That we can spread the kingdom of God now. And so one of the things that I've learned to do when waiting on God is to prepare for the future by participating in God's work in the present. And number three, we need to view God's pauses as opportunities to know Him better. The Lord wants... we were talking the other day, we had a conversation with guys, and we were talking about what deism meant. You know, and God the Creator, and He's kind of separate from creation, but He created it and kind of threw it into orbit and just kind of bounced and left us hanging to where we now had to fend for ourselves. And that's not the God we serve. God wants to intimately be involved in every detail of your life. He loves it. It's exciting for Him. He wants it. And so one of the things that has... one of the things that helps us recalculate and move forward, even when plans change, is that we know God's got this. Another thing that's going to help us recalculate is understanding that we need to live in the present. We need to live in the present. Gregory Boyd, in his book, Present Perfect, makes a good point when he says, "We remember the past and anticipate the future, but we always do so in the present. Reality is now. And the single most important aspect of reality is that God is present in it every moment." And let's not forget the verse we just read in Philippians in verse 13. Paul says, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Paul understood how to live in the present. And listen, Paul's not saying that your past doesn't matter. He's not saying, "Hey, just forget about it. It wasn't a big deal." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying every time you think about your past, somehow you're sinning. No, what he's saying is that it doesn't belong in your present. As long as we're not moving forward, we're always going to try to reproduce our past. Let me say that again. As long as we're not moving forward in the kingdom of God, we're always going to try and reproduce our past. And when we talk about our past, when we talk about what's behind us, most of us think about our mistakes or our sins or our regrets or our shame. And we're like, "Thank God, I don't want to think about those at all. Let's just get those behind us." But Paul, actually, in the context of what's being spoken of here in Philippians, is speaking about his successes. If you remember, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He followed the law like no other. He was one of the most zealot Pharisees there was. And so when it came to Judaism, like, he was it. He was successful. So it's even his successes that he's saying, "I don't want to allow into my present." Not just his mistakes. I believe that our past doesn't belong in our present for one simple reason. I believe God wants to do a new thing. I believe God wants to do something new in the church. You guys can look around and you see the news. You see what's going on around us. God wants to do something new today. In Isaiah chapter 43, God promises the nation of Israel a new thing. And this is what he says in verse 18. He says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." Now, as a Bible student, I understand that the context is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was going through some stuff at the time, and God was speaking directly to them for a specific reason. But I do believe that it speaks to the heart and the character of God, that God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a new thing in your life. God wants to do a new thing in this nation. God wants to do a new thing in your finances. God wants to do a new thing in this world. He wants to do a new thing in your family. He wants to do a new thing in your business. If we could just hear the voice of God and align our heart with God's heart, I believe that we can accomplish that and be successful in that. Listen, I believe that God wants to take this from a good place to a greater place. I read a book. It's a business book. It's called From Good to Great. And the book is all about how good businesses going from being good to great businesses. And the one thing that keeps a good business from going to a great business that I remember when reading that book was successes. Past successes were holding companies back from being greater companies. Our memories should never be greater than our dreams. What God has done in the past is good, and we shouldn't forget them. They should be memorials for us. But He wants to take us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And so the question is, how do we step into the new? How do we step into what God wants to do now? And I want to take you over real quick to 2 Kings chapter 18. I won't read the entire verse to you, or the entire section for you. But essentially, King Hezekiah comes in on the scene. And this is a really rough time for the nation of Israel. And for you Bible students out there, you might remember that the nation of Israel was one. They cried out for a king. They're like, give us a king, give us a king. So God does. He gives them a king. Gives them Saul. Saul didn't work out, so David came into power. David came into power. He passed away, so he passed it on to Solomon. But then it got really weird, and then it was divided, and there was two kings. And so we're kind of in that point in history in 2 Kings here, where there's really good kings and there's really bad kings. And King Hezekiah was a really good king. He was a king who brought reform. And so King Hezekiah comes in, steps on the scene, and the nation of Israel had rejected God in so many different ways, and society really was at an all-time low. And so Hezekiah takes the throne and he begins to reform society as it should be. He starts to influence those around him to leave behind things that ultimately left them empty and brought horrific consequences so that they could turn to God and really go after the things of God. But in verse 7, it says something very important of 2 Kings chapter 18. It says, Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. Wow. You want that for your family? You want that for your church? You want that for your finances? And so what was the secret that Hezekiah brought? And it says it in verse 5. It says, he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And so King Hezekiah comes in on the scene, and he puts his hope and he puts his confidence in God. And because of this, he was successful. Now, in reality, King Hezekiah really wasn't set up for success. There's many today that say, oh, you have privilege, and therefore that's why you're successful. Because of the way you were raised, because of the privileges that you were given, you are successful. Well, let me tell you a little bit about King Hezekiah. He was not a privileged boy. He was not set up for success. Yes, he was set up to be king, but he was not set up to go after the kingdom of God and to serve Yahweh. His dad, Ahaz, was one of the most horrific men, one of the worst kings ever. Literally, he sacrificed his own son and killed him to worship false gods. He set up society so that other people could worship false gods. He took the temple, and you remember in the Old Testament, the temple is where the presence of God resided. He took the temple and he turned it into just this storage house, and he began to throw old things in there, useless things, into the temple, and it was no longer being used to worship the Lord anymore. He was a horrific man. King Hezekiah was not set up as a successful man to go after the things of God. And in fact, King Hezekiah, when he assumed kingship, it's not like everything was grandiose like it was when Solomon came into power. When Solomon came into power, everything was great. Everything was good. Everybody was worshiping the Lord. But when King Hezekiah came into power, they were all like worshiping false gods, and they were like in this flat spin, and there was no way to really even get out. And if I was King Hezekiah, I would look at the people and I'd be like, Lord, there's no way. I'm out. I'm bouncing. I resign my position. There's no hope for these people. But King Hezekiah, he didn't give up. He believed that there was hope. He believed that there was a chance for the nation of Israel because he believed in the God behind hope. And so what did Hezekiah's trust look like? Well, he started by tearing down all the things that go against truly relying on God. And this is interesting to me. He removed pagan shrines, and pagan shrines were those popular altars for sacrifice. He smashed sacred pillars, he cut down Asherah poles, and he broke the bronze serpent. When I read this story, this is what amazed me. The bronze serpent. Wow, I remember the bronze serpent. And so I went back to Numbers chapter 21 where it describes what the bronze serpent was. And this was an amazing piece it was just amazing. It was a memorial to God's faithfulness, because you remember, as the nation of Israel was in the wilderness for those 40 days and they're walking around and they're grumbling against God, there were these snakes that were sent out, and these snakes were biting people in the nation, and literally a ton of people were just dying. And so they cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to God, and God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion this bronze serpent, and I want you to lift it up, and as the people look up onto the bronze serpent, they will be saved. I mean, this was an amazing piece of the nation of Israel's history. Like, you want to preserve this. And in fact, as we read it here in 2 Kings, it had been preserved for 800 years. But the problem is that it had been worshipped. It had replaced God. Now, this is an amazing thing, because Jesus goes on to tell us in John chapter 3 that just as that bronze serpent was lifted up, he, the Son of Man, would be lifted up. And as we look upon him, we too would be saved. And so there is some great significance to it. But the problem is they took something successful in the past and they tried to worship and idolize it in the future and in the present. Successes are great, okay? God has done some amazing movements in the church in the past. If you've done any study on church history, you'll see that in the early 1900s, amazing thing that God did as just there was revival that came to the church. In the 1960s and 70s, and some of you were around that time, you know the Jesus People movement just was a phenomenal thing that happened. You would look at pictures online and you would see thousands of people at the ocean and just being baptized, and people are getting saved. Those are successes. Those are things that we look back on and we say, thank you, God, for that. But is God still doing it that way? Can we take the program that they used then and say, now we need to apply it to today's church? Can I take what God did in my business 20 years ago, and because it was successful then, can I say, I've got to apply it now and I'll be successful? No. No. God wants to do a new thing in the church. God wants to do a new thing. And yes, those successes are great. They're amazing. They're beautiful. But we need to do like Hezekiah. And in the zeal, he broke into pieces the bronze artifact and he put an end to the idolatrous worship of this object. The nation of Israel had taken something that was successful in the past and idolized it. But King Hezekiah wanted to live in the present with God. Movements begin with people that imagine life not as it was, or even as it is, but as it ought to be. And we can't allow the successes of our past to stop us from truly experiencing the new thing that God wants to do now. Listen, Paul needed to forget his past for one simple reason. It didn't belong in the future. The past is gone, the future's not yet, and we remember the past and we anticipate the future, but we should be in the present. So, not only does knowing God's got this, not only does living in the present help us recalculate and move forward, hearing the heartbeat of God and going after the kingdom, but we also need to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're encouraged to be sober-minded or clear-headed, because there's an enemy that's out there to get us, and he will catch us off guard if we're not sober-minded or clear-headed. And to be sober-minded means that we don't allow ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us away from sound judgment. It means we are not intoxicated, figuratively speaking, and that we keep our cool under pressure, and we are self-controlled, and we are rational. Now, this is a very challenging thing in the church today. Like, there is so much out there that is calling for our attention that we feel like we have to be involved in every conversation that's out in the church today, that's out in the world today. And I want to tell you that I finally just had to delete my Facebook account just because it became too much. I'm like, I'm losing my mind. I have lost my mind. I am no longer sober-minded. I am done with Facebook. So now I use my wife, so you don't know I'm on Facebook. So. But I'm seeing people's, you know, political agendas, even in the church, and I'm like, I'm losing my mind. I couldn't help it. Listen, I think it was T.D. Jakes who said this, and it helped me. He said, responding to things that are completely irrelevant to what God has called you will cause you to lose your mind. In Psalm chapter 131, 1, it says, Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. And there's such a pull in the culture today to engage in every conversation that is online, that's on social media, that's in the media. And as Christians, if we don't say anything about hot topics that are going on in our culture today, then we're viewed as pointless, irrelevant, and the problem. And let me say this, the culture doesn't determine what conversations that we engage in. We need to find out what God is talking about, and then we need to engage in it. And it might be a hot topic for you. Listen, it might be a hot topic for you. But if God is not talking about it, maybe it shouldn't be a hot topic for you. And this is challenging in the world that we live in today because we're surrounded with a million things to talk about. And what's happening is that the church, the believer, is feeling compelled to react out of emotional frustration. And it's so easy to retweet or to repost something that has no cost attached to it. It's so easy to become a completely different person online. You can retweet, you can repost, but no consequences come. And I want to challenge you, if we're not careful, we're going to spread, number one, misinformation, or number two, emotional frustration. And let me just say this, if you're not educated on a particular topic, if you're not smart about a particular topic, it might be wise for you not to engage in that topic. And listen, if something really bothers you, if something really disturbs you and you really have a passion for it, then let me challenge you to learn how to respond out of an intelligent, sober-minded, kingdom-minded way. And I feel like this the culture has put this weight on our shoulders that forces us to believe that we have to be experts on everything. And we have to see a situation, and then we have to make a judgment call just on a snippet of information. And if we make the wrong judgment call, then what they think we should do, they're going to literally stone us on Facebook or Twitter or wherever else. And it's hard. Like, we don't have to be experts on everything. We don't have to be engaged in every conversation. We don't. And I think if we do, we're going to lose our mind. And you guys know what I'm talking about, where you just get so emotional that next thing you know, Thanksgiving dinner turns into an all-out brawl. That'll save you on Christmas presents, but it's not a good idea. It's so easy to get completely distracted by things that have nothing to do with where God has called us. We have to learn how to keep our cool, to be clear-minded. And so what happens when the future we envision doesn't come to pass? We recalculate. We catch the heartbeat of God for today by knowing that God's got this, by living in the present, and by being sober-minded. And I'll end with this. When I served in the United States Navy, you know, one of my jobs was to provide navigation recommendations to the bridge. And so I worked in CIC, Combat Information Center. It's that dark room where you see all the radars going on like this. And so I was down there and I would figure out, okay, so we're here, point A, but we need to get to point B. And so what direction do we need to go and at what speed do we need to be at in order to get to this location at this particular time? And so I would use what we call a MO board or a maneuvering board, and I would calculate where, what direction we need to go and at what speed we need to go. And then I would call the bridge and I would say, Quartermaster, my recommendation is that we head 090 at 25 knots in order for us to get there at this particular time. He would review my work and then he would tell the helmsman, if it was correct, I need you to turn course 090. And the helmsman would then proceed to turn the course 090. Here's the problem. There's so many different variables that happen out at sea. If you love being out at sea and you love boats, you understand that there's, number one, there's shoal water. So sometimes you got to avoid that shallow water. You can't just roll over land, especially in a big old boat. So you're going to have to recalculate in order to avoid that shoal water. a lot of times the winds will push you off course and you don't even realize it. But even if it pushes you off course 1 degree, if we're talking 1,000 miles, 1 degree over 1,000 miles is a long way. Sometimes there's drifts in the sea that push us over. And so we would calculate this using mow boards probably every 15 to 30 minutes and continue to make recommendations to the bridge. And listen, life is going to throw us some curveballs. Life is going to have things that push us off course. And so it is not a bad thing to learn how to recalculate, hear the heartbeat of God, and change course. It could be sin. Maybe it's sin in your life that's throwing you off course. But maybe it's just shallow water. Maybe it's somebody that you don't want to roll over. And so now you need to recalculate. Or maybe there's a situation or a circumstance that pushed you off course a little bit and you need to recalculate. But I want to say this is that God wants to have that special place in your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to direct your path. He wants to give you everything that you need so that you can be successful in the life that He's called you to live. He is for you, not against you. And if He's for you, who could be against you? Listen, church, God wants to do a new thing today in your life, in this church's life, in the church. You realize that we're not the only church? Yeah, the church, okay? That church who Jesus is the senior pastor of, He wants to do something. He wants to do something in our nation, in our world. And if we could just, as a body, learn to recalculate, hear the voice of God as individuals, I believe we can make a huge advancement in the kingdom of God for His glory. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, it is challenging, I'll admit, it's challenging to trust You during transitions. It's challenging to trust You when plans change and don't go as I expect them to go. And so minister to our hearts this morning as a faithful Father who loves His children. And so Father, we just give You our lives, we give You our dreams, we give You our desires, and we say, have Your way in them. And I know that there are people here in this room right now that may have things you're regretting in the past, and you just can't get through that so that you can live in the presence. And so I just pray in the name of Jesus that He begin to heal your past, that He would help you get through what you've been through. Listen, church, as just a prophetic act of surrender, if I can just have you all stand to your feet. And if you could just raise your hand as if you're able to, as a surrender to God. And I just want to pray over you. I know that some of us have been through some stuff that you cannot get over. But I want to tell you that you can get through it. Christ is able to help you get through it. He's landed you in a body of believers that can encourage you and help you to get through it. I believe that God wants to do something in you. There's some of you who think, oh no, God can't do anything through me. That is a lie from the enemy. Remain sober-minded and rational. God does want to do something through you. And so, Father, I just pray right now as Your people surrender their hearts to You, as we surrender our lives to You, Lord, I just pray that You would have Your way, that You would do something amazing, Lord, that we could be the spark that would just ignite a fire throughout the world, that would just bring hope and love to a generation that is starving and hungry for it. Teach us Your heart. Teach us Your ways, oh God. We love You in Jesus' name.